Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
So, good morning, family. If I would have spoken up yesterday with Mike Chupp when we were sitting here at lunch yesterday, I would have said that it's the family that makes CMDA so much a blessing to me personally, to my ministry. I've worked in a lot of places, secular and not secular, and nothing is like this family. And I think it's so special because, I mean, we have fun together and we play together and sometimes we even fight, but sometimes we grieve together. And I think that's what's so important. And so it was interesting when I started praying 3 months ago about what I was supposed to say in chapel today that I got this topic. And I said, oh no, God, this is me. I'm not Mike Chupp. I'm not, you know, Gene Rudd. I'm not Dave Stevens. They're the ones. But the Lord made this abundantly clear that this was my topic. And so before you think that I am the original, I am not the OG. This is the OG, actually Mr. Burt Jones. I heard this very sermon. This will be a little bit different, but this is the structure and the title of Burt's sermon that he gave when he came over to United Arab Emirates. So my husband and I worked both at Kennedy Hospital in United Arab Emirates, and right after we got there the second time around, there was a spiritual retreat at the church. They had never had one before, and to be honest with you, they've not had one since, but this was a really special occasion. And so Burt came, flew all the way over with Greg and Beth Neal, and we're a huge blessing because you know, this was only one season of tears for Pete and I, but living cross-culturally for a lot of reasons, we were away from our kids, and it is really stressful living cross-culturally. Many of you in the room can speak to that, but my husband and I had just come out of a really traumatic time in Hiawatha. Actually, there were a lot of tears in Hiawatha. We had practiced there, delivered babies there, treated the town, the county, the region, really, and then upheaval started, and there was betrayal involved, and there were lots of tears, and that was part of the motivation to hike the Appalachian Trail, and the Appalachian Trail had lots of tears, physical pain-related tears, and a season of healing from the trauma that had happened in Hiawatha. And really that allowed us to head into the Middle East with a healed heart. And so so I don't know about you, but when we talk about quiet times and, you know, entering the throne room and all of that, I frequently enter the throne room, you know, during and after worship, and in my mind, I have this vision of God on the throne, Father God on the throne, and he looks a little bit like Abe Lincoln, and I sit on his foot. I know, this is so weird, isn't it? But this is what I have in my mind, and there's a lot of reasons for that, but, you know, big Abe Lincoln, and he's got a big old foot, and I sit on his foot, and I put my arm around his ankle, and I lean my head up against his leg, and I lament, you know? And I don't know what your position of lament is, but that's mine, and I sit there a lot for my quiet times, and I just talk to him and share, you know, what is on my heart. And so today, I know normally, you know, we have such amazing leaders that come and feed our brains, but today I want our focus maybe to be different. And I want to, as a family, sit on Father God's foot and come to him with our lament, because I think we're a family, and that's what families do. So we're going to just talk a lot about Jesus and Scripture and what the Father says about tears. So we go straight to the source, right? So all you men in the room that are too tough to cry, hey, our leader, the one we model our life after, he wept a lot. We have three distinct examples in Scripture about times that he lamented, that he shed tears, like Luke 19 when he was approaching Jerusalem and he saw what was coming for them. And I think, doesn't God see what is coming for us before we even get there? And you know what? It says that he wept when he saw Jerusalem. Or like with Lazarus, his friend, when he saw Mary, Lazarus' sister, crying. Yeah, he wept because he's that personal. And I love that. That didn't change just because he's not physically with us. And he wept on the cross when he felt forsaken. I'm sure many of us in our seasons of lament have felt forsaken. That's how we feel. And you know what? Jesus understands that because that's how he felt on the cross with his Father God. And it says here in Hebrews, during the days of Jesus' life, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. I think it gives a little glimpse of when Jesus goes off into the wilderness, what he does while he's there, you know? And it wasn't just he took a hike, though I do think he was probably hiking. There were lots of times of fervent cries and tears in the wilderness with Jesus. And Isaiah even foretells this. He was a man of suffering, familiar with pain. So we are certainly not alone in this experience as a human. But in his most important sermon, he says, "You are blessed when tears flow freely and joy comes with the morning." Now, honestly, in my early life, I didn't like this verse because it felt flippant for sorrow. You know, there were many times in my life where I'm like, how can I wake up in the morning and have joy? I don't get that, Father. I don't get the joy part that comes in the morning. And it wasn't until I'd lived some life that I recognized, yes, joy may come in the physical morning, but sometimes those nights are long. Those are seasons. Like, I know all of you physicians in the room can relate to, like, oh my gosh, this night will never end. Like, if you're waiting for a baby to be born, especially one that's maybe not so simple, you know, those complex babies, those babies that are stressful, those are long nights of waiting and waiting and anyway. Or like if you're sitting on the bedside of a really critically sick patient, there are times I did not leave the hospital because that patient was so critical and sat there and just waited, just sat there and was physically present. Those are long nights. Sometimes we are in long seasons of difficulty or lament or weeping. And you know, the promise that is here is not minimized by the length of the grieving. It just is a promise that it will not last for forever and that he does bring joy. And you know that AT taught us that. You know what? God heals those wounds. He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to walk with us through that. So what does the scripture say? Well, lots of examples. This is very Burt Jones, isn't it? Very great examples of tears capturing God's attention. And so I thought that we would just read a couple of them. I thought that it would be neat, too, if we, like, read them together. So, like, you know, a liturgical kind of a thing. So we're going to read Psalms 22, 23, and 24 together out loud. And then there's a couple of others as we roll through some scriptures that we'll read together. But this will start. Okay, Psalms 22, 23 through 24. "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Yeah, that answers that feeling of being forsaken right there. It's in Scripture. So regardless of how we feel, here's our promise. And here's another one. Let's do this one together. Psalms 106, 44. Yet he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. Yeah. What are some examples of that? Well, we love Hagar, right? So she's not preached about enough, I will tell you, because there's a lot of lessons in Hagar's story. But as you know, in the Arab world, family is your unit of protection. Without that unit of protection, especially women, even women with children like Hagar, really are at the mercy of whatever situation they find themselves in. And so Hagar was cast out of the family. So Rebecca, oh my gosh, I got that right? Rebecca said halas, and so she was cast out of the family, she and her son, and they were in the desert without any water, and so they both had found a shady spot, and she was watching her son die of thirst and exposure. And that was where the Lord found her and heard her crying and was merciful to her and saved her son. And then Hannah, in the midst of an infertility story, I'm sure there's many of us that can tell stories like that. That is a season of lament. Absolutely. And then King David, lots of examples of King David crying out in the Psalms for lots of reasons, lots of lamenting by King David. God hears our prayers when they are shared through tears. And so here's a really just beautiful promise that's within the scripture. And I thought this is a good one to read out loud too. So Psalms 56, 8. You keep track of all of my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. That's beautiful. It's a big book, isn't it? Yeah. Lots of sorrows. More of what the scripture says, tears move the heart of God into action. So here's some examples. Matthew 14, 30 through 31. Whoever gave that chapel service about staying in the boat, I thought that was a fabulous chapel. I don't know if you guys remember that. It was real recent. But this is Peter in the boat, then out of the boat, and then in the middle of the storm because he saw Jesus walking on the water. So the scripture here is, I'll go ahead and just read this. But when he, Peter, saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And I think that's beautiful because, you know, just like that chapel service said, you know, Jesus didn't tell Peter to get out of the boat. That was Peter's idea. And so even when we run out ahead of the Holy Spirit, which I am known to do on a time, on an occasion or two, Jesus still has mercy on us and reaches out his hand and catches us. Because tears reveal what we really care about. When it is personal, it is emotional. And so I thought I would read a little section. I know we've all read this book this last year. I don't know if you guys remember this section. Ryan Skog, the author of the book, is talking about a time that he was lamenting and really going before the Lord. And so I thought I would read this section. The story was he was in the middle of a super stressful time in his life. His daughter was having nightmares every night. He was about to lose his business, lots of financial hardship. And it said, quote, she, his daughter, would wake up so traumatized that she would run to the bathroom and vomit. Many mornings she pleaded with tears in her eyes, Daddy, make them stop, speaking of the nightmares. Night after night, I would lay awake on my face in front of her door, crying out to God to spare my daughter, rescue our companies, save my family from bankruptcy. There were many nights after long sessions of prayer when I felt even more depleted and defeated. I spent hours in prayer, yet things got worse. After months of fervent prayer, I showed up at our office one Monday morning, crushed by the weight of knowing that we could not make Friday's payroll. I was days away from shutting the door, and my daughter was still waking up every morning in tears. I broke down and cried before the Lord like no other time in my adult life. And then something life-changing happened. I closed my eyes and saw a picture of Jesus, and he was crying too. I saw the tears running down his face, and I heard a voice in my heart saying, Ryan, you've never cried alone. Every time you've cried, I've cried with you. and I was instantly overwhelmed with the intense love of Jesus, and my tears of pain turned to tears of gratitude for love beyond comprehension. Jesus wept not just at the death of his friend Lazarus. Jesus weeps, cries alongside everyone who cries. And in that moment, I experienced the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of Christ all at once. And I thought of every time I cried throughout my life and saw Jesus sitting there with me, crying with me out of his infinite love. And then I thought of everyone who's ever cried, and now Jesus is crying with them too. This Jesus who lives to intercede for us is crying with us and praying for us and suffering with us. I cannot describe in any other way but that I felt his love come over my heart and my soul and my mind and yes, even my physical body. And I don't have better words, analogies sound trite, but his love was just not in my heart at that moment. It engulfed me. So I think when we talk about God's response to our tears, I love that story, and I think that story is really important because it makes it personal. You know, sometimes it is really hard to have any feelings other than we're being forsaken or we're alone. But you know, this is a promise and a perfect example of how we are not alone, no matter how it feels. We are not alone. And that tears do impact the progress of our prayers. And I chose King Hezekiah here because I don't know if you remember that story, but King Hezekiah is on his sickbed and he is near death and he is wrestling with the Lord and he prays and he asks for more time, more time. And the way the scripture story is told, at that moment, the prophet Isaiah, who's walking away from King Hezekiah, hears from the Lord, turns around, goes back to King Hezekiah and says, "The Lord has granted your prayers. You have 15 more years." And so, Father, I'm going to be bold, just like King Hezekiah. You've done it once. I ask, Father, for 15 more years for Doug Lindbergh. I ask that right now because you are a God of your word, and that is what you said. And you gave it to King Hezekiah, and I ask, Father, for you to give that to the Lindbergh family, Father. But just like we sang, even if you don't, our hope is with you, and we trust you, and we hear what you're saying to us this morning, and we love you, and we will obey you, Father. Lastly, tears irrigate the growth of the gospel. So this really resounded with us in the Middle East. We were surrounded by people that we loved. Oh my goodness, just the Lord brought that love on our hearts for our Arab scribes and CNAs and CMAs and nurses and colleagues, you know, all Muslim. They didn't know Jesus yet, and they still don't know Jesus. And so there's been lots and lots and lots of tears that have irrigated the growth of the gospel. At least that's what I am holding to, because that's the promise that he provides, and there's many different examples of that. So I'm getting close to finishing, I promise. So we have two promises. We have two promises in the scripture about tears, probably many more than that. But this is a good one to read together. So these last two we'll read together, and then we'll close with some scripture, some more scripture. So this is the Message version, so it's a little bit different, but this is Romans 8:26. Let's read it together. "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God." And we trust him. And then our last verse is the ultimate promise, right? Revelations 7:17. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then the last one, Revelations 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, praise God. And he who was seated at the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And I think that is a perfect place to end, because regardless of how we feel, regardless of what God, in his perfect and loving will, chooses for the Lindberghs, we can trust him because he is trustworthy and true. And these promises, regardless of how it feels, they are given to walk us through these seasons of lament when the tears are overwhelming and we feel sometimes very alone. And so I would like to close, and I'll read this just myself, but I don't know if you've been following the Caring Bridges, but Ruth prays Psalms 86 over Doug and the situation. And so I thought that would be a perfect closing prayer, because I'm just going to pray it back to the Father, because he's the one that gave this to us. And he's the one that expects us to come and sit on his foot and hug his ankle and share our hearts with him. And so I will link arms with Ruth, and we will share our hearts in what the Father has given us. So if you'll join me, we'll pray Psalms 36. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life and Doug's life and Ruth's life and their kids' lives, their mental lives, their physical lives, their spiritual lives, Father. Guard them. Guard us, Father, as a group. For we, Father, are faithful to you. Save your servant, Doug. And Father, not just Doug, God, all the people, Father, that we've heard about. Rusty and his colon cancer, and Terry's husband, Father, with colon cancer also. Father, save your servants who trust in you, because you are our God. And you say, Father, you give us mercy. So, Father, have mercy on us, Lord, for we call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, Father. Lord, for we put our trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear our prayers, Lord. Listen to our cries for mercy. For, Father, we are right now in distress, and we are calling on you because you say that you answer us, Father. It's your word we're claiming. In the name of Jesus, we claim your word. And among the gods, there is no one like you, Lord. Your deeds, no deeds can compare to yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. In the name of Jesus, let that include all my sweet friends in UAE, Father. All those people that don't know you yet, God. Bring them specifically, Lord, and that they may bring glory to your name, for you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach us your ways, Lord, that we may rely on your faithfulness. Give us all undivided hearts, Father, especially when we're tempted, God, towards division or anger, Father, or frustration that we don't understand. This doesn't make sense. We don't know why, Father. Give us an undivided heart, God, that we may fear your name. Father, let us praise you, Lord my God, with all of our hearts. Father, for we choose to glorify your name forever. God, may the Lindbergh family choose to glorify your name forever. Father, even in the midst of this, Father, for great is your love towards us. You have delivered us from the realm of the dead. Arrogant foes are attacking us, O God, ruthless people that are trying to kill us. They have no regard for you, but you, Lord, are the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to us and have mercy on us, Father. Show your strength on behalf of your servant, Doug. Save him. Because I serve you, they serve you, we serve you, Father, just as our family and my mother did. Give us a sign of your goodness, that your enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, Lord, helped us and comforted us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.